Good evening, everybody. That's nice. It is my pleasure to present God's word to us this evening. But before I do, please pray with me. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks truth. Thank you that you've given it to us. I pray, Lord, that as I help us to understand it more, I pray that it is ultimately your Holy Spirit that is teaching us. I pray that you make my words clear, and may they be honoring to you. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Jesus. Amen. So as many of you may know, my wife and I have a little gorgeous baby girl named Aaliyah. She's 4 months old. We're very blessed to have her, but there's just one little problem, is that she's followed the general baby population and decided that sleep, at least at night time, is not such a good idea. And so Elizabeth, being the good initiative-taking mother that she is, has been chatting to all the other mums and researching over the internet to try to find a solution to this problem. She's searching, and then she finds the one, right? It lights up her eyes, because this one is based on evidence-based research. It's written by professionals. Like, this is right up Elizabeth the midwife's alley, right? And this sleep program pretty much all but promises that her sleep problems are going to go away, right? She's filled with hope. She's imagining at like 7:30, she's going to come back to the lounge, sip some teas of coffee, tea and coffee, have some time with me. You know, this is going to be good times, right? The promises just give her hope about what is to come. And she just puts her faith and her energy into this program. And it changes the way that we do sleep with Aaliyah. And this is kind of a similar place or similar feeling to what the Israelites are feeling up to this point in Exodus. Because up until this point of the story, the Israelites are enslaved, right? They're crying out to God, come save us from this slavery. And then Moses, he comes back from the wilderness. And he brings good news. God has heard them. God is going to free them from this slavery. And he brings them some signs. Moses got these signs, and they're powerful signs. The first one of the snake, so the symbol of Egyptian power. Yeah, God's got that one under control. The second one, disease, the things that Egyptians, they got no idea what to do with that. God's got that one. And then the Nile, the very source of their wealth. God controls that too. And this fills the Israelites with hope. Their hearts run wild with it because they're God is coming to rescue them. And then we hit chapter 5. And it just sucks. It is the picture of disappointment. Because all their hopes of freedom, it not only hasn't been met, but their slavery has gotten worse. So jump in with me. It wasn't quite read before because we're running out of time. But start with me in verse 1, chapter 5. 43 of the Red Pew Bibles. Because we start with a bold action of faith. Moses, he approaches Pharaoh. Right? This is the king of Egypt. He goes up to him and he says in verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go. Remember that from our children's stories, right? Let my people go. And this is a big moment, right? This is a big moment in the story of Exodus because it's the first time that God and Pharaoh kind of meet. And Pharaoh's response is quite abrupt. It's quite telling. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? He's pretty much like, stuff your God. Why should I listen to him? I don't know if you've noticed Moses, but I'm the God around here. I'm the one that rules. This is the face-off before the battle, right? Now, at this point, you'd probably think Moses had backed down a little bit. Like, he's talking to the king of Egypt. But he stands strong. He stands firm. If you read through verse 3, he's pretty much saying, Pharaoh, mate, you need to listen. Because if you don't let the people go, God's going to come and he's going to strike us. But then as you read through verses 4 through to 11, Pharaoh just gets angry. He's enraged. He just has a real good go at Moses. And then he ends with this. Like God says, like Pharaoh, Moses says at the beginning, this is what the Lord says, this is what Pharaoh says. halfway through verse 10. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. Things just got a whole lot harder. And as this passage continues, as we flick through the next couple of verses, the faithful action of Moses at the beginning in verse 1 has badly backfired. The work gets harder, the oppression is increased as the straw is taken, but the amount of bricks remains the same. They are now charging bricks without straw. A way that kind of that I thought about this, right, was I do the cleaning here, and imagine, so Ange is the boss. Now imagine Ange comes up to me, he doesn't do this, but imagine he did, and he said, "Matt, I know you need toilet cleaner to clean the toilets, but we're not giving you any more toilet cleaner anymore. But you still need to clean it with a toilet cleaner, so you have to go outside with the roots or something, I don't know. You've got to make your own toilet cleaner to clean the toilets." That's like making bricks without straw. And I'm thinking, good grief, like this is ridiculous. I wasn't enjoying cleaning the dunnies as it was, let alone having to make my own cleaner to clean the dunnies. All right, this is not good. So as you can imagine, the Israelites, they're going back to Moses, Pharaoh, and saying, "Mate, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. Just give us the straw. I'm like, Ange, come on, give me the toilet cleaner and we'll clean it. We'll make the bricks." But Pharaoh's response is just accusations of laziness. In verses 17 to 18, he is just completely unmoved by their suffering. Their situation is remaining terrible. And then as you move past there, verses 19 through to 21, the Israelites, realizing this ain't getting better, are upset. And they're upset with Moses. So then we hear Moses' response to God. And this is what Moses says to God. Read with me verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. What is going on here, God? This is not the plan." And to summarize chapter 5, you could say Moses' faithful action, stepping out in faith to declare God's command to let the Israelites go, has only made their situation worse. The hope they had has quickly faded as the oppression increases. The Israelites are resentful of Moses, and Moses is bitterly disappointed in God. It is just a picture of disappointment. And more than that, their disappointment is made greater because they hoped. They thought God was going to rescue them right there, right then. They were full of hope. And I think at this point of the story, it's easy for us to relate to the feelings of the Israelites and Moses. Because if this was us, if this was in our situation, we'd be thinking the same thing. Like, what are you doing, God? This is ridiculous. Come on, I'm being faithful to you. I'm doing what you said. Maybe I'm going to church. I'm reading your word. I'm standing up for you at work. I'm standing up to you with my friends. And this is just not working out so well. This is not what I had in mind at all, God. What are you doing? Where are you? Well, I certainly know that I've felt like that. I don't know if you've felt like that before. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Like, what are your bricks without straw? Like, what are the promises that you're holding on to from God's word? And maybe they're just not happening for you. Maybe even your situation is getting worse. Maybe we're promised joy, and you're not feeling any joy. God promises he'll never leave us or forsake us, but you're thinking, man, God, you feel a long way off. God says he comes so we can have life and have it to the full, but you're feeling empty. Maybe it's some other promise, and you are just straight out disappointed. To bring it back to the Elizabeth thing before, guess how many cups of tea she's had sitting on the lounge? Man, not so many. That hope in the promises, it hasn't come to pass yet. And it's left us a bit frustrated and disappointed. Because when we step out in faith, when we step out in faith with God, sometimes God's plan works out differently than what we expected. Moses did this, and what he hoped and expected was certainly different. You can tell by his reaction to God. He wasn't expecting that to happen. He can't see that God is in control. After God's declaration, yep, I'm going to free the people, it leaves Moses frustrated because he is purely living in the moment. But you've got to remember that God said this was going to happen. If you were to flick back to chapter 4, particularly verse 21, God said, basically, things are going to get worse before they get better. But when our eyes are fixed on the moment, it can seem helpless. Faith is often diminished when our emotions play a powerful part in our understanding of a situation. And our natural response is to become bitterly disappointed when the promises aren't met and any sort of pain continues. And so at this point of the story, by the end of chapter 5, it doesn't seem like it's going so well. And God's plan doesn't seem to be happening, but then we hit chapter 6. And it's now God's turn to respond. And I think that his response has got to be important for two reasons. I think firstly, what's he going to do with Pharaoh? And then secondly, how is he going to renew the hope and the faith in Moses again so that he can act? So have a read with me, verse 1, chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God's immediate response is to Pharaoh, and it is judgment. This mighty hand, it's coming so hard that Pharaoh himself is going to be saying, "Israelites, get out of here. I don't want any more of this. Get out." And then as you move through verses 2 to 5, it's a bit of a personal reminder to Moses about who God is. But then we hit verse 6, and it is a powerful declaration from God. Let me read it for you. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." The declaration to these people is to do the second thing, to renew their hope and their faith. Now let's just stop here for a minute because I think there's some really cool things to take out of this declaration. And the first thing is that phrase, "I am the Lord." We were introduced to his name a few weeks ago with Brett, Moses at the burning bush. God's name, Yahweh. "I am the Lord. I will be who I will be." And this is a powerful statement about God, about who he is, what his character is. And did you notice how many times he said it? He said it 3 times. He said it at the beginning, the middle, and the end. They certainly weren't meant to miss this one. "I am the Lord." It is his name alone, which is the authority by which things are guaranteed to happen. It's like when you and I do our signature, right? We sign things, maybe signing a payment, signing a contract, when you get the post, like whatever it is, we sign our name often. And it's like you're saying that I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain through your signature. When God says his name, that alone is the authority by which things are guaranteed to happen. And the second thing is the phrase, "Then they will know I am." Verse 7, right? And the "they" in this case is the Israelites. "Then the Israelites will know I am." Because his actions are going to reveal himself. They're going to know who he is when they're walking on out of Egypt. You notice the seven verbs, the seven things that God said he's going to do so that they will know that it's him. He's going to reveal himself when they're walking on out of there. Because I will bring, I will free, I will redeem, take, be their God, bring, give. Every single one is done by Yahweh alone. Israelites will have nothing to do with it except to walk on out of there. God is going to reveal himself to them. And the third one is one of those I will statements. I will redeem you. Now, maybe you've been at church for a while and you may be familiar with this word redemption. It's a key theme for the rest of Exodus, for the rest of the Old Testament, in fact, the rest of the Bible. How God redeems his people. Redemption literally means to purchase a slave's freedom. And the purpose of this redemption is so that the Israelites can belong to, serve, and be blessed by God again, as was intended and promised. So this declaration is quite powerful, right? I am the Lord. I will redeem myself. I will reveal myself. And I will redeem you. And then we continue. Verses 9 through to 12. Basically, Moses tells the Israelites this, but they're not too happy about it because they're still in their harsh labor. It's like they too are like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They need a few evidence, bit of evidence that God is going to act. They need more than words alone. And then after we keep going, verses 13 through to somewhere, it's just a long, complicated genealogy. And let's be honest, I can't even say half of the names there. You know, I got down to verse 19, Mushi. You start thinking about sushi. It's, you know, we'll just skip it. But there is a point to it. There is a point, which is that Moses and Aaron, they are the mouthpiece of God. And they're the connection between God and his people. But then we get to chapter 7 and where your interest will pick up again. Which is that, and we should remind ourselves that they're coming out of disappointment, right? And God has addressed their disappointment. He's then reminded them of the promises to renew their faith. Now his attention turns to Pharaoh and what Moses' action is to be. The section pretty much starts with what we already know. God is going to set the Israelites free. He's going to act with a mighty hand. And judgment is coming. But then this section highlights two new things for us. And the first thing is in verse 5. Then the Egyptians will know that I am. Before it was the Israelites will know I am. Now it is the Egyptians that will know who the Lord is. They're going to get a bit of a personal revelation as to who he is. And I like this little response because it goes back to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2, when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? The Lord is like, I'm going to show you who I am through these mighty acts of judgment. And then the final thing is verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And I really want to focus in on this verse because coming out of the disappointment, God's promises and a reminder of who he is has brought Aaron and Moses to a place where they can have faith in God's promises and act just as the Lord commanded them. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know, that's not really that helpful for me. Like, what good's a promise without any kind of proof? A bit like Elizabeth with a sleep program. She's not going to really have much faith in it until Aaliyah actually starts sleeping, right? But we will see God act for Moses and the Israelites. And starting next week, we're going to go start looking at these plagues. But what about for us right here, right now? We know what happens to the Israelites. God comes in, pretty much destroys the Egyptians. He shows that God is the only God worth following. All these Egyptian gods are powerless. And they are set free from their slavery. They got to experience it in their lifetime. The disappointment was taken away. But what about us? Like, what if you're stuck in chapter 5 in bitter disappointment? that joy is not there, God's feeling far away, and you're feeling empty. Or maybe you're in chapter 6 and you're remembering God's promises. You're being reminded of who he is and you really want to believe in it. But you just need a bit more. It's not enough. And these might be genuine feelings. But for us right now, and I certainly learned this, it misses a beautiful part of the story. Now, last week, I was sitting in Brett's office, and I was saying to him pretty much these things, right? I was saying that, Brett, for the Israelites, God came in and he took them out, right? Their disappointment was relieved. But what about for us? What if it's not relieved? We know what happens to the Israelites. They're freed. Their disappointment is dealt with in their lifetime. What about us? I can't get up here. I can't say to you guys, 100%, God has promised he's going to relieve your disappointments in your lifetime. It's all over. It's done. I don't know if that's what this passage is saying. And Brett just stared at me. He didn't say anything. I'm thinking, oh man, I baffled him, man. I've done well. I'm yet to actually have that experience, because what actually happened was I slightly missed the point. Because you and I, we have something greater. We have something greater than what the Israelites had. Because God has come in the form of Jesus. We have been redeemed through what Jesus has done. We have his Holy Spirit in us. And sure, our physical immediate oppression by those around us may be present. We might feel like we're trudging bricks without straw. We might feel like this is our lot in life. But we can have confidence that God has purpose in these things. And more than that, we can have confidence that the guilt in our life, or the guilt of the sin in our life, has been taken care of. The uncertainty of our future is guaranteed for eternity. And we, if you are a follower of Jesus, are a child of God. And no amount of oppression or disappointment can ever, ever take that away from us. And if we need a reminder about who God is, about what he's done for us, then we just get to look over that communion table. Because Jesus died so that we could have life. And his death and his resurrection is a sure assurance that he loves us and that his promises are guaranteed to come to pass. They are guaranteed through what Jesus has done. For Moses, though, God hadn't acted against the Egyptians yet. We know what happens, but God hasn't done it yet. The promises alone, and here are a few signs, were enough for Moses to have faith and act. God's promises led to faith in action. The promises that God gave to Moses in chapter 3 and chapter 4 compelled Moses to act in chapter 5. And then as the disappointment came, God in chapter 6 reminded Moses of who he is and what he has promised. And that compelled Moses to act again in chapter 7. Moses' faith in God's promises compelled him to act. When we have faith in God's promises, it compels us to act. I said there was a verse that I wanted to focus on, and that was chapter 7, verse 6. It was Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, if someone was to write a bibliography about my life, if you're a follower of Jesus, if someone was to write a bibliography about your life, I'm sure you'd want that person to say that having been saved by Jesus, you did just as the Lord commanded. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and God, thank you for your promises, Lord. I thank you for the way that you've acted in coming to this world and sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that because of that, we have confidence that what you have said will come to pass. I pray for those that are feeling disappointed, that you will meet them where they're at, that you can remind them of who you are, and that we can have true faith and confidence that you are with us and that we are children of you. Pray this in